Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, young people, Paul the Apostle was talking to a young person, a little bit older than you, but still a young guy. And he said, let no one despise or think less of you because of your youth. Sometimes there's a tendency for us when we're young to think, well, I'm just a kid. In God's way of doing things, there's really no such thing as just a kid. Think about it. Why are you just a kid? And you will say, because I'm young. Maybe I'm only 10 years old or 7 years old or 12 years old or what have you, 15 years old. I'm young. I'm just a kid. Now, let's say that you are 89 years old. Are you just a kid? And you'd say, well, no, of course not. That's an old person. 89 years old is old. How old is God? Well, how old is 89 compared to God? Just a kid. As a matter of fact, the day will come, and it's not that far from now, where people will say, oh, you're 100 years old, you're just a kid. And that's going to happen. Ezekiel tells us that's going to happen. And we're not too far from the time when it does happen. Don't let anybody think less of you because you're just a kid. There is no such thing as just a kid. Yeah, you may be a kid, but there's no just about it. Samuel, who was arguably the greatest prophet to ever live. Samuel was an absolutely remarkable guy. There's no flaw that was ever brought up in the Bible regarding Samuel. There are some prophets who had certain fears and things like Elijah, for example. He was a phenomenal prophet, did some amazing things, mind-boggling things, but then he was afraid of certain people. Which you wouldn't really think after the things he could do. He literally brought fire from heaven. How do you do that? But he did. But he gets afraid of people and runs away from certain ones. Samuel never had that issue. Samuel never had fear. Samuel was bold as bullets. Samuel was also very humble. You know how old he was when God called him? He was 8 years old. At 8 years old, God starts talking to Samuel, and he tells Samuel what's going to happen to Israel. 8 years old? Are you serious? Just 8 years old? Yeah, just 8 years old. God didn't worry about the fact that Samuel was just a kid. God saw that Samuel loved God, and that's what God was interested in. He didn't care that Samuel was too young to have had experience. He didn't care that Samuel was too young to have had a lot of opportunities to do things. It didn't make any difference to God. What God cared about was that Samuel loved God. And God loved Samuel. Don't let anybody ever think less of you because you're young. You have the same God living in you if you're saved, if you're born again, if you believe that Jesus is your Savior, and I know all of you do. You have the same God living inside of you that came down on Jesus, the same Holy Spirit that descended like a dove and rested on Jesus, the same one that He calls my Spirit is living inside of you. The same Holy Spirit that was in phenomenal great men like Billy Graham, for example, or Paul the Apostle, that same Holy Spirit is living inside of you. So don't let anybody say, well, you're just a kid. If they say that, don't be rude to them, but know in your own heart, you don't know what you're talking about. Because they don't. There is no age restrictions with God. Jeremiah said, God, you knew me and I was still in my mother's womb. I wasn't even born yet My mother was only pregnant with me and you already knew me? Well, that's pretty impressive. God already had a plan for Jeremiah and he wasn't even born yet. So what does just a kid actually mean? It doesn't mean anything at all. The question is, where are you with God? What do you think? What is your heart toward God? And that's the important part. And then it continues there, but be an example, a pattern for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. You may not realize it, but there's people watching you already. Not only your classmates and your friends, but also adults. When I taught high school, now I know that only Brooke is in high school and the rest of you aren't there yet, but you're going to be there soon enough. And the age difference, I mean, there is a difference, but it's not that huge. When I taught high school, there are kids that really stood out in my mind. You don't know it, but your teachers are even watching you. And some kids, I thought, oh my goodness, this child, if they don't end up in prison, I will be amazed. And other kids are like, wow, this kid is going to be some kind of incredible. This kid's going to go far in life. Or this kid has tremendous character. You notice these things. And the age part is not important. People are already watching. And that's what Paul tells Timothy here. People are watching you, so be an example. Why? Because God is living in you. You have something to work with. And he says, be an example to them in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. In Colossians 4:6, what does it mean, be an example of in your speech? This is what it means. Let your speech at all times be gracious. And by that it means be pleasant and kind and friendly. When you speak to people, be pleasant and kind and friendly. But it's more than just your speech. Everything about you, let it be pleasant and kind and friendly. Now, you're human beings. There's going to be times when you don't want to be pleasant or kind and friendly. There's going to be times when you want to turn around and say to somebody, you're a total jerk. But you have something called temperance in the Bible, which means self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit. So you may think it, but you recognize that the other person, even though they're being a jerk, is still an important person to God, and you don't want to do anything to harm them, and so you will reveal the nature of God to them because you're pleasant and you're kind and you're friendly. And then it continues, and let it be seasoned with salt. Now, we don't really understand that so much today because we don't really understand what salt was about in those days. In those days, because we're talking about 2,000 years ago, there were no refrigerators. If you, let's say, killed your cow and chopped it up for food, then the meat would go bad really fast. That meat would not last more than a few days at most. So in order to preserve the food, since they didn't have refrigerators, they would put salt on it. We use salt for flavor. They used it for flavor too, but it was for more than just flavor. They would salt it so that the meat wouldn't go bad. Salt can preserve things. What it's saying here is let your speech be such that, one, it is pleasant, salty in that it is pleasant. There's a good quality to it, but also it preserves people. Have you ever noticed that sometimes people say things and it just cuts? And it can hurt? I know you have, and if you haven't yet, you sure will. And they say things, and maybe they're your friends, and what they say is just nasty. And it's cutting. And it makes you feel terrible. That's the wrong kind of speech. You want stuff that preserves people, not that damages them. Even if other people will damage you. Jesus said, love your enemies. You think, why should I love my enemies? Because they are still special to God. They're lost, they're confused, they're wrong maybe. They may be dumb as a stump. But they're still precious to God. And because you have the thoughts that God has, because you have God living in you, because you yourself have received wonderful things from God, you have the ability to say, okay, I know you're like this, fine, but I'm going to be kind to you anyway. Sometimes you're kind to people and they don't know you're being kind to them. And that can happen. That's right, just be kind to them anyway. That's what it means to have your speech seasoned with salt. When you do that, it continues there, then you know how to answer everybody. If somebody says something, you know how to answer them because you already have the correct type of speech that God gives you. If somebody says something nasty to you, you don't retaliate. You don't accept it. Don't ever accept anything nasty that somebody may say to you. They don't define you. God defines you. And God says, you're precious. God says, only wonderful things about you. And He knows. So don't ever let anyone else define you. But at the same time, don't be in the position where if they say something cutting or nasty or do something unkind, that you will answer them in the same fashion as they were toward you. You see, when you do that, God says you get eternal rewards. Because He values that. He did the same thing. They crucified Jesus. And when Jesus was hanging on the cross, He looked at the people who crucified Him and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Likewise with you. Somebody says something terrible to you or does something terrible to you. And I'm not saying you don't protect yourself. Let's say somebody goes to hit you or something. I'm not saying you don't protect yourself. Absolutely, you protect yourself. But I'm talking about what you do on the inside. You don't receive it. You recognize that they don't know what they're doing. And that's why they're doing it. And then it says, be an example in conduct. In James 3:13, the Bible says, who is wise and understanding among you? So your conduct is going to be really closely linked to wisdom if you have it right. He says, let him show by his good conduct that his works are done in meekness, and that's humility toward God. In other words, you agree with God toward God, which is an attribute of wisdom. So you have humility and meekness, and that's wisdom. So you are operating in wisdom. You are operating in what God thinks. And that's wisdom. When I know how to apply the Word of God and when to apply it, I have wisdom. So the way you go about it is not by trying to be a goody two-shoes. The way you go about it is you're thinking to yourself, okay, what does God say about this situation? And if I know what God says about this situation, then I will have wisdom and I'll make decisions on the basis of wisdom. And that is an example to people. You can have kids that are profoundly wise. Being a kid does not mean you cannot be wise. Samuel was very wise and he was just a kid. There was a king in Israel. He was 8 years old when he became king. I think his name was Josiah. And he was very wise. As a young king, as just a kid, he said, let's bring out the Word of God. And he was just a young guy. He says, let's bring out the Word of God. That was great wisdom. And he was a good king for a long time. Because he brought out the Word of God. The same with you guys. It doesn't matter how old you are. You're learning the Word of God. Use it. You're learning the Word of God. Think with it. What does God say about this situation? That will give you wisdom. In other words, that'll give you the right answers. And that's a tremendous example to the people who are watching you, that a kid can have wisdom. As a matter of fact, a kid who has wisdom will gain people's attention in the right way far more often than adults who have wisdom. Because if an adult doesn't have wisdom, people look at him and say, well, you're just obnoxious. But nobody really expects a kid to have wisdom, because they think, well, it's just a kid. Don't let anybody ever think that of you. Shock them with wisdom. And then it says in love. Okay, now love is interesting. Love is something you have to receive. The Word of God says you receive the love of God, and the love of God is developed in you. Now, you know how sometimes things go rough. You may have problems at school. You may have problems with your friends. All kinds of things can be difficult for you. The fact that you're a kid does not make problems not be there. You have them, and you'll have them as adults. It's just a fact of life. But there is a purpose to the problems. Think about some of the problems you may have had recently, whether it's with school or friends or some other situation, or maybe you got sick or whatever. Think of some problems you've had recently. Those problems are designed by God to produce love in you, in Romans chapter 5. Now, you may not immediately see the direct connection, because the connection is actually a process. Paul says in Romans 5:3-5 that problems work patience, and patience is the first characteristic of love, which works experience, which works hope, and hope is a confident expectation. It's not just a wishful thought. It's a confident expectation which produces love. So when you get problems in your life, when maybe your friends aren't all that, maybe people are nasty to you, maybe things go wrong, understand something, that situation, while the situation itself may be unpleasant, is purpose-filled. There's a reason for it, and the reason ultimately will benefit you, even if it doesn't initially feel good. In the end, you'll be glad for it. When I was growing up, now I'm not born in America, and when I was growing up, I grew up as really kind of a foreigner. And I was in a neighborhood where if you didn't fit in, you were very much out. And that's not a whole lot of fun when you're a kid. Now, I hated that as a kid. You always have this sense of, well, you don't fit in, you're not quite right, people reject you and all this stuff. I'm not saying I didn't have friends. I did have friends, but that feeling was really kind of present a lot of the time. Because I knew I didn't fit in, because I grew up as a European with a European culture, and it didn't really go well with the American culture that I happened to be living in. And people looked at you like you're an oddball because you don't fit in. Now, I hated that when I was a kid, and now I'm so glad it was like that. Because I realized that it did a lot of things that are very positive for me. I learned not to be worried about what people are thinking. I learned how not to get involved in the things that everybody must be involved in, or you're really weird, or you're unacceptable. Those things were actually quite stupid most of the time. But because your friends are into it, you gotta be into it too. No, I learned how to not to do that. Now, it felt dreadful at the time. I didn't enjoy it. But man, I'm so glad that it went that way. Now I'm getting the benefits of that. When I was a kid, didn't feel good. But you know, you're not a kid for all that long. And then when I was an adult, I was grateful. And you know, you're an adult for a lot longer than you're a kid in life. And the benefit will last a whole lot longer than the problem. So don't ever worry about that. It's sent to produce love in you. And when you have love, It changes people's lives. When you have love, it becomes very powerful. It changes your life. When you have love, all the negative thoughts you have toward yourself or situation, they all kind of go away. And you end up being an extremely positive person, very confident person in the right way, because you know you're loved. And because you know how to love. Because you were loved. Nobody knows how to love naturally. You have to be loved to learn how to love. That's why things like godly parents are so important. Because they love with God's love that teaches us to love. So don't get upset for difficult situations. They're going to do some really great things for you in the end. Yes, they don't feel good. But the outcome you will appreciate. Then it says in faith. Now, how do I get faith? Well, I believe God. Well, that's excellent. That's important. But how does that grow? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. What you're doing right now is actually building your faith. In Hebrews 11:6, this is how you become pleasing to God. It's by faith. Faith is the opposite of sin. We don't always think that. We think sin is doing something wrong. No. Sin is not just doing something wrong. Sin is whenever I don't have faith. And so faith is extremely important in our lives. But it's also very easy. You're trusting God. How do I learn to trust God? By receiving His Word. The more you receive His Word, the more you learn to trust Him. It's really very simple. God will build faith in you as you receive the Word of God, so long as you're humble toward Him. In other words, so long as you receive what He says, or what the Word of God says, and agree with it. Say, yep, that's the way it is. And that's humility toward Him. It's really very simple. It's not hard. Faith is not hard. Faith is easier than lack of faith. But it has to be produced in you, and the Word of God is what produces it. Draw near to the Word of God. Make a point of receiving the Word of God. It's going to do some pretty amazing things for you. Jesus says, greater things than these will you do. Than what? Than what He did. How am I going to do that? By faith. It's that simple. How do you receive something from God? You receive it by faith. What does that mean? This is what it means. If you want something from your mom and dad, you usually know that you can go and ask for it. And maybe they'll say yes, maybe they'll say no. But that's the way you go about it. Right? Hey, mom, hey, dad, can I have whatever? And that's your hope of getting it. With God, it's similar and different at the same time. With God, when you ask Him for something, very often He'll say, yeah. He may say, wait till you can receive it. Wait till you have what you need to be able to get that. But He will usually say yes. So if you have enough faith to ask Him, you have enough faith to receive. That's Matthew 7:7. How do I operate in faith? I turn to God because I believe Him. That's it. That's faith. I simply believe Him. I trust Him. And because I trust Him, I know I can rely on Him. Because I trust Him, I don't become afraid. That's faith. And then it says in purity. Now guys, this is a big one nowadays. It didn't used to be such a big deal, but in this age, it is a huge deal. Schools, society, culture, TV, all of it is telling you, don't be pure. Do not listen to them. Be pure. What does it mean? Well, the obvious and one of the most important forms of purity is in your body. That means you don't do stuff like smoke or drink alcohol or take drugs. But another really important thing, and guys, I want you to take this to heart. It's important, although initially you won't recognize it at first, perhaps. Maybe you will, but a lot of young people don't. Trust me, it is very important. 1 Corinthians 7:1 says, it's better for a man not to touch a woman. That means a carnal touch. Let me explain what I'm saying. If you touch a friend, you slap him on the back, something went well, and you just pat him on the back, there's no problem with that. That's not a carnal touch. That's a friendly touch. That's okay. It's talking about things like kissing people on the lips. You don't want that happening. That is made for a husband and a wife only. Now, maybe an adult, a parent, or maybe a grandfather or some close friend, they might kiss you on the head or something. That's fine. That's just a show of affection. But there are certain parts of your body that God says are important and precious and belong to God. And one of those is your lips. The areas of your body that are covered by your swimsuit are important to God. People are not to touch them. Now, maybe you go to a doctor because you're sick, and in order to help you, the doctor will need to touch you. That's okay. Maybe if you're very young, your mom or your dad are giving you a bath and they're going to touch you. That's okay. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about people like maybe a classmate or an adult that doesn't really know you. Or people like that. They don't touch you where your bathing suit covers. You don't let that happen. If that happens, tell your mom and dad right away. Now, maybe somebody is in a crowd and they bump into you and they touch you. That's okay. It was an accident. They don't mean anything by it. But those parts of your body are special. They're unique. They're different than, let's say, your hand. Now, you may not completely get this yet, but it is so, and eventually you will understand. You want to protect those parts of your body. Things like kissing are for married people. Okay, you don't want to go into that. God calls it purity when you don't do that. Purity is extremely important to God. Because those parts of your body will eventually be used for you to learn about the love of God. And what it means that God loves you. They become an example. Now, they're not equal. It's not that God loves you in the same way. God's not going to go around kissing you. But that is a representation of God's attitude, of the way that He loves. And if you go into certain things and allow certain things before it's right, in other words, before you're married, then all of those things get destroyed. You will damage not only your own body, and it does actually happen. People who do those things before they're married actually do damage themselves. They also damage their ability to get to know the love of God. So you really want to be careful not to allow certain types of touching. Very important. In high school, that becomes a huge deal. People make dreadful mistakes in high school that they pay for the rest of their lives. You don't allow certain types of touching. You can have that when you're married, but not before. Very important. Now, I know that at this stage of the game, you don't get the full importance. You probably understand some of it. But later on in life, you will understand the full importance of that. And if you listen to that carefully and you do what it says, you will be very grateful that you did. Let your life be an example of purity. God has great honor for that. God loves that. When a person is pure and they're young, God has so much value attached to that. And by the way, He rewards it very richly. Don't let anybody say you're just a kid. You're not just a kid. You may be a kid, but there's no just to it. God has a plan and a purpose And he lives in you now. And he can use you right now as much as he can use absolutely anybody. You guys understand? Okay, that's it for today.